Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few moments, I'd like to invite you to stay with me. It's going to be 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration and some education, and all done with no manipulation because we don't manipulate people. We have no hidden agendas. We are not trying to sell you anything. This is not an infomercial. We're not asking you to join anything. We're not asking you to fess up, give up, throw up, anything like that. We are just asking you to listen. Listen to the teaching that's going forth on this radio show. My job as host of The Flatline is to give you accurate information that will help you verify and identify God's plan for your life. If you have any sort of hunger for truth, then you may want to orient and adjust to that plan, because it is critical. The days are indeed critical. So thank you for listening. Remember, The Flatline is a military term. Flot, F-L-O-T, stands for the forward line of troops. And what we use this show to do is to use the scripture to show you how you can stop the outside sources of adversity before they become the inside source of stress. You've heard us say, I learned it from my own pastor, adversity is inevitable and stress is optional. Because adversity is what circumstances will do to you, and stress is what you'll do to yourself. So if you learn the 10 unique problem-solving devices that we teach on this radio show, and you will be able to stop the outside source of adversity before it becomes the inside source of stress. What are those 10 unique problem-solving devices? Well, it starts with rebound. You confessing your sin to God. Not letting sin hang around. Remember, the Bible says if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to purify us from all of our wrongdoing. The second problem-solving device is you being filled with the Holy Spirit, not letting your old sin nature control your life. The third problem-solving device is a faith rest drill, using the promises of God to stabilize your thinking when you come under attack. And fourthly, grace orientation, living under grace, demonstrating grace, and expecting grace in the future. And the fifth one is doctrinal orientation. This takes up the slack from human viewpoint so that you no longer live under the concept of what somebody tells you is right or wrong or what they think is best. The Word of God has an opinion on it. The Word of God teaches it. And therefore, we have divine viewpoint as opposed to human viewpoint. And then you have number six, a personal sense of destiny. And remember, this is the door through which you go in and out and leave your agenda behind and move into God's agenda so that you begin to understand what He wants you to think, where He wants you to be, what He wants you to do. All of this is motivated by personal love for God. Problem-solving device number seven. It is perhaps the greatest virtue we have, personal love for God. The Bible says in 1 John 5:3, if you love me, you will obey me, and my mandates are not grievous. And if we love God, the Bible says if we say we love God and hate our brother, we're a liar, and the truth is not in us, so we have impersonal love for others. That's a problem-solving device. It shows you how to deal with people that you don't even like. And then problem-solving device number nine, sharing the happiness of God. And problem-solving device number 10, occupation with Christ. We've taught all of these on this radio show, and we'll reteach them from time to time. And should you desire to have them all in a simple book, just let me know, either by hard mail or email. We will send it to you absolutely free. We will never write to you or solicit anything from you, but would be more than happy to send you Christian Problem Solving Workbook if you'd like to have one. Now this morning, I want to invite you to join an elite group of Christians, elite group of people that we're going to give a name to. You know, when I was in college, there was an elite group called the A Club. These were men who lettered in football at Alabama, A being Alabama. When I was in high school, there was the letter club. And that was the elite group of people who lettered in high school. And, you know, there's always those elite organizations. In our military, there's the elite organization of the Navy SEALs, the Army Special Forces, or maybe the Army Rangers, or maybe Army Delta, and maybe the parajumpers in the Air Force. We have elite organizations, even in the Coast Guard. And we have elite organizations within our civil government as well, such as the FBI or even the CIA. Elite organizations are fantastic. Gideon had an elite organization. He started out with a lot of men to defeat the Midianite army, and God boiled him down to only 300. And it was 300 elite warriors that defeated 60,000 Midianites in a tactical night maneuver, demonstrating that God doesn't need a lot. He just needs some well-qualified believers. And so what I'm going to ask you to do, if you're interested, is ask you to join that elite group of believers that we call the Pivot. The Pivot, P-I-V-O-T, the Pivot. You say, well, what is the Pivot? Well, it's defined as an accumulation of mature believers living within a client nation or under the civil government of a specific location. So there are two things I want to explain. Mature believers, that's the first thing. And secondly, living within a client nation. I want to get to both of those and explain what both of those mean. But I will tell you this, without a group of mature believers, without a core group called the Pivot, no client nation can sustain itself. So believers in the Pivot, this would be the second principle I want to give you. Believers in the Pivot stand out in contrast to believers who live in the cosmic system. Say, what is the cosmic system? Well, that's this invisible vortex that spins around all the time. It looks like a tornado. It's called the cosmic vortex. It's the spirit of the times. The Germans called the Zeitgeist. And it's out there. It's Satan's lies. It's a deceptive system that people or money or circumstances will make you happy. And it's not true. It's always Operation Boomerang. So you get into that looking for happiness, and your unhappiness only intensifies. Once you're in the cosmic system, called the cosmic vortex, then much like a tornado, you're swept away down the my way highway until eventually you wind up in ruin. The cosmic system is not where any believer is supposed to live. This is the genius of Satan. He has a system just like God has a system. And God has a wonderful system, and it is called divine establishment. And we are to live under the divine establishment concepts, but not live in the cosmic system. Any believer living in the cosmic system is a believer who's out of fellowship with God and not advancing spiritually. So, point three, you can recognize the shrinking of this pivot, this elite group of believers, by the social degeneracy and the civil disobedience advocated and practiced by citizens in a country such as America. Let me say it again so you'll recognize it. You can recognize the shrinking of the pivot by the social degeneracy and the civil disobedience advocated and practiced by citizens in a country. It doesn't take a genius to look at the trends of history and see that the United States of America has a shrinking pivot. If we charted a graph and we did an up chart and then a down chart, up is making money and down is losing money, and if we made that graph four corners saying economic, spiritual, social, and political values, then if you put America in the middle of that, you would say economically, we're on a downtrend. Spiritually, we're on a downtrend. Socially, we're on a downtrend. Politically, we're on a downtrend. I mean, it's hard to find a politician with any integrity. There are some, but it's hard to find. And socially, I have never seen such a rift in America, a racial rift that is horrible. Spiritually, well, we got a lot of churches. We got a lot of people that don't know the difference between ritual and reality. And economically, well, every time you turn around, somebody's telling you that the United States is facing economic collapse. That may or may not be true. I don't know. I'm not an economist. But I can tell you that Jesus Christ controls history. As the pivot shrinks, as that core group of mature believers shrinks, then the future of the client nation begins to be clouded. Here's another principle I want you to remember. The true spiritual impact of the mature believer, and we got to get back to what a mature believer is. The true spiritual impact of the mature believer is an invisible spiritual impact. It's not visible, it's invisible. Now, we do have a visible impact. It's called civil responsibilities. And that's found in Romans 13, 1 through 10. And the Lord Jesus Christ was clear about render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. But the impact that I'm speaking of, the pivot, that core group of mature believers, are mostly invisible. And their impact is invisible. But it has associated with it historical blessing that delivers a nation in time of adversity. The fifth principle I want to give you is that Christians, believers, our influence is not us forcing non-Christians to live under some Christian principles, but rather us growing in grace and having that invisible historical impact called blessing by association. The more mature believers you have in a nation, the more blessing that nation has. The less mature believers you have in a nation, well, the more the shrinking of the pivot, and the more social degeneracy, and the more civil disobedience. So let's go to this. What exactly is a client nation? And is America a client nation? Well, let's take a look at it. A national entity called a client nation, that is the nation in which civil government recognizes, without a doubt, establishment principles of freedom, including privacy and the sacredness of property and life. That's what a client nation is. It's a national entity in which the civil government recognizes establishment principles of freedom, including privacy and the sacredness of property and life. What are the established principles? Establishment principles are four. Here they are. First, freedom. God ordains freedom for every member of the human race. He has ordained it for you. Secondly, marriage is a divine establishment. It is for the perpetuation of the human race. That's why God ordained marriage. He created Eve and brought her to Adam. Thirdly, the family. The family is for the raising of the children in that marriage, to teach authority orientation, to give them good biblical norms and standards that will protect them and keep them from self-destructing in their life. And lastly, nationalism. And this is where God separated the nations at the Tower of Babel and gave each nation their boundaries and their linguistic barriers, their physical differences. In other words, God set up individual nations for a reason, so that one person cannot control everybody. And this is what Satan would like. He would like one world order, one world government. And that's exactly what is predicted will happen when the Antichrist comes on the scene, according to Bible prophecy. So a client nation is America. We are a client nation. America sends out missionaries to the world. We send out missionaries all over the world. I'm afraid we need a few more home missionaries, but something that happened in 1963 kind of took care of that when Miss Madeline Murray O'Hare made sure that there was no Bible reading or prayer in public schools. So in 1963, that all stopped because the Supreme Court ruled in her favor. And now all of a sudden, it's become a crime to give the gospel of Jesus Christ to several generations of young people in public schools. So yes, we still send out missionaries. And yes, we are the guardians of the scripture. We teach the word of God. We have the word of God. We proclaim the word of God. We have been a haven for the Jew for a long time. And yet there's so much anti-Semitism in the world today. However, God says, I will bless those that bless you and curse those that curse you. And I think our destiny is directly related to being a provision of protection for the Jewish race. So missionaries, the teaching of the Word of God, evangelism, a haven for the Jew, that's part of what makes up that client nation. And America came on the scene as a client nation a couple of hundred years ago. And our worldwide impact continues to this day, but we are beginning to shrink. Five characteristics of a client nation: civil government based on laws of establishment, the function of evangelism, the establishment of autonomous local churches, the vigorous Bible teaching of the Word of God, and missionary activities to other nations around the world. That's us. We are a client nation. God is using us in this generation. And the next question is, what is a mature believer? The pivot is made up of mature believers within that client nation. So, are you a mature believer? That's the question I have to ask you. Are you a mature believer? Well, we can settle that question real easy. I want you to tell me what it takes to be a mature believer. If you had a piece of paper in front of you, and I was to give you a quiz, I would say, tell me what it takes to be a mature believer. What would you say? Would you say, well, you know, you got to go to church? Well, it's true that mature believers go to church, but just going to church does not make you a mature believer. Remember what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 5? I think I'll turn over and read it for you for just a minute. It seems to be that this was a problem, and it's always been a problem. So in Hebrews 5, as I read this, give me just 1 second, we will see what the writer of Hebrews says. He says, of whom we have many things to say, but they're hard to be explained, because you are dull of hearing. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that someone teach you again the very first principles of the oracles of God, and you become such as those who have need of milk and not solid food. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. He's a baby. But solid food belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So according to this, there are baby Christians and there are mature Christians. So I'm asking you, what does it take to be a mature Christian? Are you saying, well, you should pray? Okay. If I pray, will I be a mature Christian? Well, some mature Christians do pray. So if I go to church and I pray, will that make me a mature Christian? And the answer is no. Well, what should I witness? Yeah, that's it. You should witness. So if I go to church and I pray and I witness, will I be a mature believer? Well, those are certainly things that mature believers do. They don't make you a mature believer. So what you know, there was an acrostic given a few years ago. G-R-O-W. One of the Christian service organizations put this out in the pamphlet. That spells grow. And so they said, if you want to be a mature believer, you have to grow. So the G stood for go to God in prayer. The R stood for read God's word. The O stood for obey God. And the W stood for witness for Christ. Well, those are certainly things that mature believers do. That's not how you become a mature believer. So I'm still asking you, what is a mature believer? Are you a mature believer? Well, let's look at it, okay? Hopefully I haven't frustrated you. Hopefully I hadn't gotten you mad at me for you say, that idiot, when's he going to shut up and tell me? Listen carefully. The first thing any Christian must understand is that the Christian life is a supernatural life, and it cannot be lived in the energy of the flesh. Therefore, when we accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we were given, and we can identify at least 40 different things, but one of them was the filling of the Holy Spirit. Another one was the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Another one was the sealing of the Holy Spirit. In other words, the ministry of the Holy Spirit is critical, because I cannot be a mature believer without the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's why our Lord Jesus Christ made it clear in John. And I'm turning over to John to read it for you here. In John, I'm going to chapter 14. And here we are. He says in John 14, 16, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come back to you. So he has sent the Holy Spirit to us to guide us. Listen to John 16. Nevertheless, in verse 7, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. So the Holy Spirit is one of the keys. The Bible says in Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit. And so we have a conflict. Paul says the flesh wars against the Spirit, and the Spirit wars against the flesh, and they're contrary to the other. As a Christian, you can be filled with the Holy Spirit and controlled with the Holy Spirit, or you can be controlled by your old sin nature. If you're controlled by the Holy Spirit, you're spiritual. If you're controlled by your old sin nature, you're carnal. So a mature believer is a person who spends maximum amount of time under the filling of the Holy Spirit. How am I filled with the Holy Spirit? Every time I name a sin to God and use rebound, problem-solving device number one, then I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, the second thing is the mandate to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Again, the Bible says, grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our Lord said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. So we have grow, study, learn. If you're going to be a mature believer, not only must you be filled with the Holy Spirit on a consistent basis, but you must grow from being a brethos, baby, brethos, that's the Greek word for a baby used in the New Testament, to being a weos, or an adult son. That's what God wants you to do. He wants you to have spiritual maturity. He wants you to grow up so that you can replicate the life of Christ, so that when others see you, they see Christ. Now, how do you grow up? Do you go out and sit in the woods under an oak tree and take your Bible and contemplate infinity? No. God has given you a shepherd. God says we are sheep and we need a shepherd. The shepherd is called the pastor. In Ephesians 4, he equips men with the gift of pastor-teacher. Their job is to shepherd the sheep, to teach us, to feed us, to lead us, to protect us. Somewhere you must get under the qualified ministry of a biblical shepherd, or you will never grow up. You are a sheep. I am a sheep. We must have a shepherd. And that shepherd has the spiritual gift of poimen kai didaskalos, taught in Ephesians 4:17. Poimen kai didaskalos is the Greek word pastor and teacher. It's his job to study. It's his job to teach. It's my job to show up and listen up and apply what I learn into my life. So if I am filled with the Holy Spirit and I'm sitting under the ministry of a qualified pastor teacher, then I'm well on my way to growing up if I apply what I learn. If I don't apply it and it just becomes knowledge, gnosis, Greek word knowledge, it's not going to do me any good. It has to come epinosis, or full knowledge. The Greek word epinosis is full knowledge. Full knowledge is knowledge you heard and knowledge you applied. That's why the Bible says knowledge puffeth up. You can know all the scripture that you want to know, but if you don't apply it, you're just an arrogant person. Application is how we grow. Once we learn it, once we apply it, then it becomes what the Bible calls in our soul wisdom. And once we have that wisdom, then we're qualified to be a part of the pivot, that group of mature believers that deliver the nation. And one thing you can count on, if the nation goes under, if the nation falls, God will deliver you out the other side because he always protects a remnant of his word. You will not be destroyed. You will go out the other side and you will represent Christ there. America is at a crossroad. We could go down. The future of America is in your hands, because as goes your spiritual life, so goes our country. I hope you've listened, because I want to invite you to join the pivot of that group of core believers in America. That's my prayer for you, and thank you for listening today.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.